book of 1 Peter this morning. I do have a couple of announcements that I want to quickly make. First of all, this afternoon, Jason and I will be making a presentation of the work that we did in Jamaica during the month of January. And I want to encourage you, if you want to come back and know a little more about that, that will be at the 2 p.m. service. Also, I was going to kind of reserve this for the men's business meeting, but instead, I'm just going to make a broad and general encouragement to you. We have a lot of folks that are shut in that can't make it to worship. In fact, Brian had a good lesson the other night about refreshing the saints. And in fact, this morning's lesson on sacrifice would be, I think, in line with that. And I would like to encourage you to take a few minutes to go by and see these people and visit with them and encourage them. It's a part of our work. And it is not just the work of Tommy and Jackie Meadows or Paul and Margaret Good. And they're very good about doing that. And I realize that they have a little more time than you do in some respects. But 10 minutes, all it would take to go and see Marie Mall over here at Emeritus, lives on Wonder World Drive. And I guarantee you, if you'll go see her, you will be encouraged. Because every time I go, she smiles. She never looks down at life. And you will be encouraged by that. And there are a number of others just besides her. Vance Kirksey in Austin, Virginia Wilson in New Braunfels. There's Dawn Boggs here and in San Marcos. And Rosie McDonald and I think probably others that I may have overlooked that are shut-ins. And just take time, make the sacrifice to go spend about 10 minutes with those people, and you'll be uplifted. I assure you, you will be. And refreshed because you have done the will of God. I think this is God's will for us. Anyway, sermon over. Now I'll get to the next one. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we find that Peter is addressing and speaking to those who were sojourners. They were pilgrims of the dispersion, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. And because of that, they were alienated from the world, suffering for Christ, having been dissatisfied with the world and worldly things, and desiring to go beyond and to live for the Lord. And in this setting, we notice that in 1 Peter chapter 1, they are exhorted to live holy lives. He says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter exhorts them to focus upon heavenly things, upon high things, and now they are to call to live holy lives. Well, the word holy is an interesting word. The Greek word hagos basically means to be set apart. In fact, it's interesting that the Greeks even used it with reference to their own gods, which meant that if they were wholly set apart or devoted to Bacchus, that meant they were probably drunkards. Or if they were wholly set apart to Diana, that meant that they were probably guilty of immorality or prostitution, because they realized that to be devoted to that god meant that in some respect they would become like that god. It's interesting that this word holy is used throughout the Bible with reference to a number of things in the Old Testament. There were a number of Old Testament articles and things and places that were referred to as being holy. The tabernacle, the vessels of worship, the priest's clothing, days like the Sabbath were holy. Even the city of Jerusalem was called the holy city because all of these things were set apart and dedicated to God. Even prophets, angels, kings, and the priests were even considered to be holy. And I guess a summation of that would be, thus holiness defines something that is exceptional rather than common. And so when we notice in the book of 1 Peter that God calls upon us to be holy, that he is telling us that we are to be exceptional. That is, rather than common. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. First of all, it's interesting that Peter observed, number one, that God is holy. And indeed he is quantitatively holy. In Exodus the 15th chapter, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praising, doing wonders? And certainly God was very different from the sun god of Egypt. In fact, he manifests and demonstrates that his power by 10 plagues that he brought upon the nation of Egypt and totally confounded all of the magicians and wizards of Egypt and all the gurus of Egypt and all the gods of Egypt and the god that they worshiped. For he was different. God is indeed holy. There is none like him. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the men of Beth Shemeth would remark about God and say, Who is before this holy God? Who can stand before this holy God? And Isaiah would say, there is none like him. He would refer to God as the high and lofty one and say that even his very name is holy. And thus, we find that God is indeed above the angels. He is above man. God is not a big man. He is not a superman, but he is different from man. He is holy and set apart from his creation. And God inhabits eternity. He is not one who gets old with the passing of time. Ask you a question. You ever make a promise to someone and fail to keep the promise because you forgot? God doesn't do that. He's not forgetful. God is not going to forget a promise when he makes that promise. And he's not going to get old with the passing of time, for he inhabits eternity. It is he who rules the nations. It is he who has the ability to remove and to raise up kings. Maybe we need to remember that in this election year. That God is the one who ultimately has control of all of this. He is the one who was able to remove and to raise up kings. And it is he who created this world. And it is he who upholds this world by the word of his power, according to the Hebrew letter. I don't know of anyone that is qualified applicant for that job but God. He's the only one who has the ability to do that. Who holds this world together. Thus, God is holy. Not only that, but he is morally holy, or ethically holy. And because of that, he is, first of all, holy in his conduct. You remember in the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, there was Abraham who was interceding in behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because he's got a relative Lot living over there. And what was his plea? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham understands the very character of God, that God alone always does what is right, every time and in all things. We may strive to do that. We may aspire to that. But the reality is that we don't always do the right thing all the time. But God does. He is ethically holy in conduct, and he is also holy in justice. He is not flawed by bias. He is not flawed because he is ignorant. No one gets away with murder with God. And you won't be able to bribe him. You won't be able to offer a bribe and say, hey, you know, maybe we could make a deal. You don't barter or bargain with God. He is infinitely just. And not only that, but he is holy in mercy. In fact, he is abundant and full of mercy. In the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, you remember that Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And Jesus' reply was, no, up to 70 times 7. And then he uses an illustration of a certain individual, a slave of his master, who had incurred unforgivable debt, a debt that he would never be able to repay even in a whole lifetime. Trillions of dollars he owes him. And what did the master do? He forgave him the debt. And in the same fashion, our God, who is not only holy in justice, but is also holy in mercy, is willing to forgive, limitless in mercy, and willing to forgive. Yes, even willing to forgive up to 70 times 7 to those who are truly penitent and to those who are truly striving to serve Him. Incomprehensible. And the manifestation of His mercy is by the sacrifice that Jamie referred to a minute ago before we took the Lord's Supper. The sacrifice of His Son Jesus. His mercy endures forever. So God is holy. But the implication of the passage a minute ago was that I also must be holy. Peter says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" What does that mean? Peter says that you're to be set apart, that you're to be separate. That if the Greeks understood that if I was devoted to Bacchus, that means I'm a drunkard. If I'm devoted to Diana, that means I'm a prostitute. Therefore, if I'm devoted to Jehovah God, that means that I am to strive to be like Him in all that I do. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, just read and look, and first of all, the 14th verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." The implication is that holiness refers to our character and to our conduct. He says you don't do the things you used to do, your former life, but now you have become obedient children. And this is how you're to conduct yourself and to conduct your life. Holy God is our standard. Not someone's ritual purity, but holy God is my standard, my daily standard for the decisions that I need to make. It ought to be our desire to take the high road and to be like God. In fact, in the letter, Peter talks about their conduct in specific ways. He refers to chapter 2 and verse 18 that we need to learn to be submissive. Chapter 2, verse 18. In fact, back up a few verses, back up in verse 13, he says you need to submit to yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or governors, those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. That is, that we need to be basically obedient citizens. Down in the third chapter, he refers to the marriage relationship in verses chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, the husband-wife relationship. And in chapter 3, he would say later on that in verse 8, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. This is to be generally our attitude. Down in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, he says, "You've spent enough of our past lifetime when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." That is, your life and your friends have changed because you have taken the high road and you have determined now to be like God. Be holy, God says. Why? For I am holy. That means that our life, generally speaking, should be a daily reflection of the moral purity of God. In fact, Peter implies that, I think, in the second chapter, when he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you should proclaim, that you may proclaim the the excellencies or praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You'd be called from darkness to light, and now your job is and your responsibility is to be a daily reflection of the moral purity and holiness of God. That means how we dress, how we talk, where we go, the things we do, the attitudes that we have toward others. All of these things are a reflection and reflection of the holiness of God, being a declaration of His moral praise. So how can I do that? What ways and how can I then learn to be holy like God? Well, first of all, number one, it starts with your heart. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." What does he mean by that? Well, in ancient times, of course, they wore these long robes. But if the task became difficult, they would gird up the robe, rope it up so it wasn't cumbersome and in the way. The idea was, you need to get tough mentally. You need to get with the program, and you need to get tough mentally. You need to set up, make up your mind decisively. I guess it would be another way of putting it. Gird up the loins of your mind and make the determination that this is how I'm going to live. It kind of reminds me of an Old Testament story of Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He made up his mind. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And furthermore, be sober. Get serious about your relationship with God. He says, get serious, be sober, and furthermore, set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your eye and focus upon heaven and upon heavenly things. In fact, Peter, earlier in the chapter, back up in the fourth verse, had referred to this wonderful inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fade not away, reserved in heaven for you. And now Peter says, if you want to be holy, then you devote your life and your heart fully to the hope that you have. Get serious. Gird up your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and fix your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Holiness begins with the heart. In fact, if you want to look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's an interesting statement made by Paul in that regard. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Holiness, first of all, begins with the heart. But furthermore, along that same line, it means revering God. Again, Peter says in chapter 1, he says in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." You know, I think we live in a world where we need a good, healthy dose of the fear of God. We live in a society where we've become way too casual with God. He says you need to live the rest of your lifetime in fear, the fear of God. Because God is holy and just. Back when I was a boy, in growing up in the small town of Lancaster, Texas, there was a gentleman, a young man that I think was a year older than me. And this will make AC sick. I don't know how many times he totaled his Corvette Stingray, and his dad would buy him another one. And it was also pretty well known around town that Dad had a lot of money. So when the boy got in trouble, just go down and pay somebody, bribe them, fix the ticket. I want to tell you something. You won't do that with God. Not going to be any special offers. Not going to be able to clip out any coupons out of the paper and say, you know, Lord, you need to give me a discount here. You're going to have to excuse me. Won't be that. God is just. And he says to live holy lives, conduct yourselves in fear. That doesn't mean that we just need to be hiding in a closet somewhere all the time, as if God is some cosmic, you know, policeman who just wants to wipe us out. That's not the case. God wants us to be redeemed and saved. But the fact is that we also need to live lives out of reverence and respect for Him. Look in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 is another good related passage, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It starts with your heart. Gird up the loins of your mind. Again, it goes with revering God, but finally, it means longing for the right kind of food. He would say in 1 Peter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There are a couple of things that he refers to there. First of all, he says you need to lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. What is he saying basically is that you need to be stripped of the vices that were common to the old man. You need to give them up. Back when I lived in New Mexico, I had a pretty good garden. Probably the best homegrown garden that I've ever had. Just get water to that soil and you could grow tomatoes, melons, anything. However, there was a gentleman named John Clark, who was one of our elders, whose garden was always better than mine. And one of the reasons why is because mine was always full of nut grass. I'd go out there on Saturday and pull it, and it'd come right back up. A little old piece of grass, and it puts a nut under the ground, and it puts all these shoots out everywhere, and everywhere a shoot is, there comes up another piece of grass. It was a nuisance. Well, finally, Brother Clark said, I'll tell you, George, how you can get rid of that nut grass. The same way I got rid of mine. He said, you start at one end of that garden and you dig down about a foot deep and you sift through the soil until you get every one of those nuts out of that garden plot. And you work your way all the way to the other end. Well, I had about a 10-foot long, 6-foot wide garden. I said, I can do that. Well, I got discouraged after the first foot. I said, this isn't going to work. I don't have that kind of determination. Now, Peter says you need to sift through the garden. You need to get rid of all this stuff that hinders you. The malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the evil speaking. And then he says you need to get on the right kind of diet. You need to desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word that by you may grow. That is long for the food that God offers. Taste and see, he says, that the Lord is good in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, get on the right kind of diet and fill yourself with the Word of God. You want to be holy as God is holy? Well, it starts with your heart. It continues by having a reverence for God, and it continues by having the right kind of diet. That is, following and being desirous of the Word of God. And why should I want to be holy? Well, first of all, Peter says, because it is written. Very simply, because God commands it. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. Because this is what God commands. And number two, because I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He says in verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, because of what God gave for me when He gave His only Son. I have been redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the life, the precious life of the Son of God. I have been purchased by Him. And therefore, I need to have a desire to live a holy life because I have been saved not to be saved, but I have been saved to serve. Saved to serve Him. Saved to glorify and honor Him. People who are holy are committed to being like God, not like the world. Being like God and not like the world. It's interesting that in this letter, first of all, Peter had noted that they had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In fact, in the first chapter, he also tells them that they, in verse 23, have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. They had been born again, brought into this family relationship with God by a new birth, by the Word of God. He also reminds them that in the third chapter, in verse 23, that it was baptism that, he says, now saves us. That it was that act of faith, of baptism, that brought them into this covenant relationship with God so that they might have the blessings that are given through Jesus. And then finally, in the fourth chapter in verse 16, he reminds them of being children of God. He says, now you are simply Christians, nothing more and nothing less. And you can be just a Christian if you're willing to be obedient to the simple gospel of Christ. Maybe there's someone here today who wishes to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If that be your case, and if we can help you in any way or assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?